Please join me in Proverbs
chapter 29. We're going to begin by looking at one verse in Proverbs 29. While you're turning there, welcome. It is a pleasure to join with you in considering the Word of God and participating in these elements of worship. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, we find this language. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. This is a verse to which I turn regularly. And I want us to perhaps benefit from considering what it means to keep alive a vision. Now, I believe this has general use. I think vision can work in many ways, but here particularly, it's not any vision we might conjure up for ourselves. It's a prophetic vision. It is the vision that we have of God. Let me give you another version. This is from the English Standard Version, and here's one from a personal translation by one man who's called The Message. If people cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I don't particularly like this translation. I can't compare it to the Hebrew. I don't know how that fits, but it seems to be very different from the English Standard, but still offers us some benefit, especially to think about the verb to stumble. You stumble because you aren't guided by what God is doing. When you can't see what he's doing, you start stumbling. Here's where I see the difference, though. When you go back to the other version, here there seems to be more of an intentional act. They cast off restraint. They toss it aside and go on about their own ways. You see, that seems to be a very different thing than simply stumbling. Perhaps both somehow are involved. So I invite you to think about that. But for me, this seems to be the hope that I take from this verse. And that is that if vision's absence causes us to be recklessly unrestrained, then vision's presence helps us to restrain ourselves. And that shouldn't surprise us. We understand that. Think about this in just the normal course of life. If one sees herself as a lady, an antique word, surely, but there are still at least seven people who might imagine themselves such. But if one were to see herself as a lady, then it's going to change the way she conducts herself. Because I want to live up to that vision of a lady. And similarly, if we think of sports enterprises for all kinds of people, I want to be a good sport. And so I could do that. I could cheat. I could take the low blow. But I have a different vision, and so I restrain myself. I'm giving you everyday examples. I want us this morning to cultivate a couple of the visions that seem to be on offer to us in the text of the Bible. And so here's what I'm inviting for us to do this morning, to engage God's visions. Those are the prophetic visions that can shape our lives for us. Now, we've already done that this morning, right? Brother Parsons, in leading us in songs, has summoned us to visions of grandeur, actually, that we are participating in something big. And in our elders' prayer before we started, and in the Bible reading, both converged on the word citizens. Both use that word citizen. And here we are. We are citizens of heaven, kingdom citizens, Brother Hodges prayed. What a vision. If you have that, then it's going to cause you to restrain yourself in useful ways. So let's consider now a few words that we might hang on to. We might let them kind of turn around and turn over in our minds as we wrestle. Think about this language. Join me in Romans chapter 1 now. Romans chapter 1. I want to call attention to a number of instances in this one chapter where the writer, the Apostle Paul, uses this language of being called. He says it about himself. Look, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. I'm not accidentally an apostle. I'm not by chance an apostle. I was called to be an apostle. And those who have been reading Luke recently, or Luke chapter 5, to Levi, follow me. He calls people. And then he actually gathers them and he names the set of people he's called. Go back to Exodus 36. I have called by name Bezalel. Why? Because he has the skill of a craftsman and he has my heart. I call him. I want him. To be called is no mean thing. Now, let me give you the school playground example of that. I don't know if it even happens anymore, but in 1964, I could remember this happening. When you chose teams at recess, come on, I know all of you were always the first ones chosen. But there were some of us, and you knew you were going to end up on a team. You had to be on a team. But you know, some of us at the end weren't chosen to be on the team. We just had to be on the team, right? But some people are called. I want you. I call you. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let us see this morning that here in Romans, we have this language of a high calling. Paul says it about himself, but he doesn't stop there. Look what he says. Look in verse 6 here, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You've been called. This is not idle. He doesn't stop. Next verse. All those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. See, this is not just an accident that we're here. We are here because the Word of God calls us. The Word of God calls us because it tells the story of the work of Jesus, and His work calls us. And Jesus' work calls us because God intended it to be so. God called from the beginning. God, Jesus, the Word, calls us. And we're part of something important. We're not idle. And by the way, we could extend that further. Because many of us, in fact, Brother Klutz mentioned recently, maybe last week or so, he mentioned recalling his own baptism in North Florida somewhere. I don't remember the place, but it was in Florida. And he mentioned that we all have stories like that. Do you understand that partly we're here because somebody called us? Now, what they called us, they offered us what the Bible called, but they're part of it. So it's a story, and it's a grand story, and we're part of something bigger than that. And so, for example, here's where vision comes in. We've had a test recently. When we observe the Lord's Supper, and we now, in our new way, and we peel back that top, and you get that little circle, come on now, that's not much, right? In texture, taste is not much. And if we let our minds be drawn down to how pitiful this is, this pitiful little circle, we're in trouble. But we can't do that. We can't be shaped by that little shape. We understand that we're part of something bigger than that. We're called. We're called to observe the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. and we get to remember. We get to join together. And so here, despite how small those things are, those emblems, we have the chance to think of a calling when we participate in that. And I hope you'll join me in doing that. I know you have already. It doesn't stop with calling. Here's another place. Make your calling and election sure, says Peter in the first chapter of his second epistle, verse 10. See, now we're not just called, we are elect, which sounds like language Ephesians 1, not far from where Brother Hardin read this morning. We are not idly here. We have been called and we have been chosen. We are the elect. And remember, think about this language in other places. I'm using chosen and election somewhat interchangeably. I think in some ways, well, it might be worth your efforts to think about how these calling and election are different. But I'm going to imagine, if we go back to the playground, calling is when somebody calls your name and points to you and says, come on over. And then when you actually do it, when you go stand over there and you stand by the people on your team, then you've entered in the chosen. This is the kind of reminds you of Romans 5, the grace in which we have access by faith into the grace by which we stand. We enter into this. We have been chosen after having been called. In some ways, you could say they're pretty closely the same. Maybe I'm forcing a distinction, but if it is the same, then we have this power of repetition going on. It's not just your calling, it's your election, and you can do something about this. This is not just killing time. I say all of this to get me to the one place, though, where I want to spend most of our time. Join me in the book that it's really, in a way, named Visions, the book called Revelation, the book of revealing, the book of seeing. And join me in chapter 17. If I were going to teach the book of Revelation in one verse, this is the verse. Revelation 17 and verse 14. This is familiar, not pretending any novelty here. Like Peter says, I'm going to call to remembrance things you know. And notice what happens here, and we're going to develop it more, but notice that the writer piles on another layer. Called, chosen, and faithful. It's the set that matters. It's not the individual items. And I want to think about each item, but I want to think about the set as well. And so I invite you to understand that a vision that we are given here is a vision of people who are called and chosen and faithful. Will you do that? Will you acknowledge that as the vision that restrains you and shapes the way you act in this world around you? But let's look at this, the whole verse. Remember how it begins there. And these shall war against the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. When I ask people to think about the book of Revelation, I typically refer to three questions that seem to me to be kind of useful in shaping our thinking. The questions a young person, well, any person might ask facing a medical procedure. You've heard the questions from me before, probably. But they are this: how bad is it going to be, this that's coming up? Revelation is meant to tell us that. And the answer is one-third. That's how bad it's going to be. It's going to be fractionally, partially bad, which is plenty bad, but it's not all bad. How bad will it be? Who's going to be there with me? Mom, are you going to be there with me? Right. And thirdly, Will it be worth it? This verse gives us answers, I think, to all of those. But let's think about them in turn. Here we are in a lesson about vision. What do I see? And so today, when you walk forth from this building, what will you see? How will you train your heart? I hope you're not stuck on that little circle. I hope you can see beyond that. So first, we need to acknowledge it because the verse says, these will war against the Lamb. There's lots of trouble in Revelation here. One particular trouble is this war between the Lord, the Lamb and these, whoever these are, those figures named earlier in the chapter, the bad guys. And we need to understand, we need our vision needs to reckon with trouble. Because if we don't see the trouble, then we're going to be overwhelmed by it. And in fact, we've been in times where troubles tend to overwhelm us. And so can we face that and not be undone by the troubles? We can face it. Can we be braced by a recognition of trouble and say, I'm ready, right? Like the woman, the wondrous woman of Proverbs 31, she smiles at troubles to come, right? I'm ready. We've seen the vision. We know that troubles are there. We have no delusion that it's all pretty, all tidy. We understand that there is war involved. But we also understand that the verse doesn't stop with these shall war against the Lamb. We already know. We know the outcome. And I hope you understand that you can be made more vigorous today when you go forth because you know the outcome is clear. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Because, notice this, it's not because he has help. And that's going to be a big part of a distinction we need to keep in mind. He overcomes them because, what does the verse say? Hug the text. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And so if we want to live well as kingdom citizens, we're going to keep the vision in front of us. Well, this which was also mentioned today by others helping lead us in worship, we're going to keep Jesus in front of us, who is the Lamb. Now, understand this. It's a strange vision. We don't think of conquering lambs very readily. It's not what you expect, the conquering Lamb. There aren't many football teams, basketball teams that call themselves the Raging Lambs. The conquering lambs. Doesn't happen, but that's what we're given. And so we need to train ourselves with God's visions to see as he sees and says, I want the Lamb. Why? Because the Lamb wins. However surprising that may be, the Lamb wins, and he does it because he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. Right? And so I need to see that person, the overcomer. It's not just victory. It is the person who wins. It's not the system that wins. It's a person who wins, who's figured as a lamb. These are things I know. These are things that are granted to us in a vision, revealed to John. Let's go forth with these visions, kind of freshly stirred, freshly remembered in our minds so that we can stride vigorously, boldly, resolutely, ready for what comes. Trouble and good. We're not going to be overawed by either one, thinking we have arrived or thinking we've been ruined. We know how to fit all together because we know the fractions of Revelation. We're not through. There are more to go. I made up a word. we need to see the withness. Withness. Notice how the text reads. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him. He's not alone. He's not alone. In fact, we know other places in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7, you remember, there's this multitude of people in white. Who's with us? Who's going to be there with us? We're not alone. But, well, this should remind you of some other places in the Bible. But let me extend this just a bit. Here's something to remember. It does not say that Jesus overcomes with the help of those with him. All it says is they are with him at this point. They are with him. And that's what we have to remember. It's not about me taking my shot to help win. That's a mistake. Now, this is where the trick comes in. This is where our vision can distort our thinking if we're not careful. But I'm reminded of a couple of places in the Bible where we see something like this. For example, Moses at the Red Sea, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. It's God that's going to do this. You can't. Your job is to stand and see. You're here. You are with God. You are a witness of what he's going to do. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, when the multitude comes, there's a reminder there. You will not fight this battle. The battle is God's. He's going to win the battle. He's the overcomer. He's the one who's Lord of lords and King of kings. We're not winning the battle with him. We are simply with him. And that's crucial to the vision, but we have to be crucial, have to be careful in our distinctions. Remember, in Jehoshaphat's passage there in 2 Chronicles 20, the people there are told to go out, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. That could just as well be said in Revelation. You are with him. You're not winning, but you are with him, and you've got to be with him. Right? You've got to stand, what is Moses says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, stand fast, hold your position, and see. Verb, we've got to do things. And this is the trick. This is where we can get our vision mixed up and fit into it our American suburban ways. Because you understand this, don't you? The people in this room are accomplishers. You know what it's like to take charge of your life even when storms come. I'm going to battle the ice. I'm going to hold the pipes so they don't break. I'm in charge. I'm in control, right? We do that with our yards. I'm not going to let any bugs in my yard. I'm no weeds. I'm in control. Well, you understand, if we're not careful, we carry that kind of thinking into our relationship with God. God, we've got this. You and me together, we've got this. Well, in some ways, that's true. But here we have to keep this sorted out. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing it. It's the vision we're given. We are with him. But it's the Lamb who overcomes. And so we've got to be careful. But it's not that we don't have anything to do. We do. There again, that's where the challenge comes. Can we make these careful distinctions? And maybe I'm just clouding up the works. Then your homework assignment is to sort it out. And figure out how in the world can this be true, that God wins the battles and I don't have to win the battle, but that doesn't mean I don't have to do anything. See, I really believe there are at least seven religious people that you know who have been taught that it's not about me at all. Well, one reason that's taught is because there is an element of truth to it. Jesus wins. The Lamb overcomes. But what else? Remember what I said about 2 Chronicles. You still have a responsibility. You have to go out there and stand, and you have to hold your position. You have to see. And we have this task, and I'm labeling it our hope. We have to live our hope. But what is our hope? We are the ones who stand, we are the ones with him, or at least we can be among those who are with him, because we are called and chosen and faithful. Can you do that? Can you see yourself? Everyone in our group here who's been baptized understands that there was a moment when you felt a call. Do you understand that word? And we switched to the Latin word, vocation. Think how that word changes. It used to be vocation meant something very clearly in the Middle Ages. Vocation meant a calling to be a priest. You got a call. And people still talk about that way, call to be a minister. Still, that language is there. But notice how the word has changed now to be job training, vocational training. I'm not demeaning that. It's a wonderful thing. We need more of it. But just notice how the word changed here. This we have been called. It's a big deal to be called. And because we've been called, we can stand with the Lamb and see his salvation and enjoy his salvation. And we can say, and the withness is really part of the chosen, right? He called me, and I'm standing with him. I'm with him. I'm one of the chosen. And you go back to the Old Testament, that language of being chosen is there throughout. And a lot of times it's about soldiers. The chosen men were called. Remember what Paul said, or what is said about Paul in Acts chapter 9. He is my chosen vessel. He has no idea now all he's going to suffer for me. But I've made him my vessel. I chose him. I called him. Called to be an apostle, Paul says. But he's a chosen vessel. And how does he do that? How does he become the chosen vessel? The last part. He's faithful. Those who are with the Lamb are not simply the ones who are called. They're called. You've been called. But they're also chosen. They also entered into covenant relationship. And I am a covenant partner. I am the Lord's man. I am the Lord's woman. I have bowed before the Lord. I am his chosen person. That's not all. Our hope rests on us being called and chosen and faithful. Do you understand the faithful here, in my understanding of it, my sense of it, it's not simply about a deep feeling of faith. It's about being loyal. It's about being there with him. If you're not there, you're not faithful. If you're not with him, you're not faithful. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Can you be called and chosen and faithful when the fight goes on? Now, again, not that you're claiming to, I'm going, have a seat, Jesus, I've got this one. Wrong. Jesus wins the battle, but we're there with him. If we are called and chosen and faithful. This morning, can you do that? Can you say, I want to be there? I want you to know, think about this, these occasions of time in families when it matters that somebody just shows up. Faithful means being there. Not all it means, but it's a big part of it. And so we show up here. We're faithful. Now, I understand we could go through the motions and you could show up a whole lot and your heart not be there. But it's pretty hard to say my heart's here and you're not here. So it's one of those, again, it's a trick that gets sorted out by going back to where we started this morning, and that is vision restrains. If I have the largest vision I can of what it means to be a child of God, if I have a prophetic vision that I am the called of God, I am the chosen of God, I am the faithful of God, then I'm going to set about restraining myself. I'm going to stand. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord. And I'm going to delight because I know who I'm with. These shall war against the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them because he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. This morning, let us be those who celebrate. Well, let's back up one more step. Let us be those who recognize the fight for what it is. And let us understand who wins the fight. And let us understand that our potential, our possibility of being there with him in victory. There are going to be people with him in victory. Those with him. That's how they're named. I want to be one of those with him. The t-shirt, I'm with him. I want to be one of those. And we know exactly. We know exactly who those people will be. Not by name. We don't all get called like Bezalel. We don't all get called like Levi. We don't all get called like Paul. But we have been called. The book calls us. Have you been chosen this morning? You've been called. Have you been chosen? Have you entered into the ceremony of initiation of a covenant by being baptized after having confessed that, yes, indeed, he is the Lord. He is the one who wins. He's the conquering Lamb. And then, having been baptized for the remission of your sins, have you stood up from that water and walked out of there and said, I'm called and chosen? And that's the beginning, a wondrous beginning. But then you get to be faithful. And you're not earning anything. Now, this is where the trick comes in again. You're not earning something by being faithful. You're simply living what you said was true. He is Lord. I am his person. I'm going to live like it. I'm going to restrain myself because I have the vision. This morning, I invite you to think about the vision and ask yourself how you fit in. Do I need to start that? Do I need to first respond to that vision in baptism? Or do I need to simply clean the screen a bit to shine up so I can see more clearly what I know to be true? Or can you simply say, amen, I am called and chosen faithful? Then go forth rejoicing, determined to keep it up because you simply are living what you said you would do. Where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed are those who keep the law. Let us be such keepers this morning. However you need to respond, please do so now as we stand and as we sing.